The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Well, I am so honored to be here with all of you today. I live in Austin, so howdy from one Texan to another. I live in Texas with my husband and our five kids, and we have a nine-year-old daughter, and then we have four boys, 3, 2, 1, and 10 months. I know, we're crazy. Well, I tell people we became pro-life and we couldn't stop breeding, so we became pro-life and we meant it. No, so you're like, wow, a year and 10 months, they move fast. We do, but not quite that fast. In February of last year, I got a call from my very best friend who lives in Maryland, and she is a sign language interpreter at her church. And a woman that she had become friends with was pregnant, and she was married and had three other children, and she had actually become pregnant through a very violent sexual assault, and she wanted to place her baby for adoption. And this was the time that, you know, she had become pregnant, and all the people in her life, pretty much all the people in her life, people from church, you know, not my friend, but people from church and all these people had said, well, you know what, this is the time that it's okay for you to have an abortion. Because you conceive from rape. So it's okay for you to have an abortion this time. And she said, well, it's either a baby all the time or it's a baby none of the time. And this is my baby, no matter how this baby was conceived. And this baby is a baby all of the time. And I'm claiming this baby as my own. And so, and this is God's baby. And there is a family for this baby, even if I don't feel like I can care for him on my own. And so, she had found an adoptive family for this baby. And 2 weeks before delivery, she got an email from this family. And they said, you know, we've decided that since there is potential that your baby could be deaf, we've decided we don't want him. Because, you know, you always know what you're going to get when you have your own biological children. And then another family was called, but they didn't want him because he's biracial. And they wanted a baby that looked like them. And so my friend called me and said, I know this is crazy because Carter, our last child, was 6 months old at the time. And she said, I know this is crazy, but I know you guys have said that you're open to adoption. And I said, not right now. And she said, no, I know, but hear me out. And we had actually knew the situation about this woman, and we had been praying for her, and we had actually sent her some gift cards to different stores to help her out because they had some material needs. And she said, you know, this is the woman that you've been praying for. And I don't know, I just felt like maybe I should just call and see if you're interested. And so I thought about it for, 5 seconds. And I thought, I told her, okay, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, okay. And she said, okay, are you sure? Because I'm gonna tell her.
And I said, yeah, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, we'll do it. And she said, okay. So he hung up the phone. I was in Atlanta traveling, speaking. And I thought, ooh, I better call my husband. Because this actually affects him more than me since he's a stay-at-home dad. So I did. And he had a panic attack for about 2 days. But he called me back. We talked about it. And one morning he called me back and he said, you know what, Abby, I really spent some time in prayer. And he said, if we are a people who say we are for life, and there is a baby that needs a home, then I guess our answer has to be yes. And so on March 12th of last year, our son, Jude, was born. And it has been a crazy, crazy loud ride in our home. But, you know, I think about Jude's life. And I think about what a miracle his life is, because I realize how he is truly targeted by all sides of this debate. Now, stay with me. He is targeted by the pro-abortion side because of his ethnicity. Because there are more African-American babies aborted than born in the United States of America. 79% of abortion clinics are put in African-American communities. The founder of Planned Parenthood was a eugenist, Margaret Sanger, who worked with Adolf Hitler. She created a project called the Negro Project. Her goal was to eradicate minorities through contraception and abortion, citing that Negroes were human weeds which needed to be exterminated from the human garden, calling them reckless breeders. Today we see her dreams coming to fruition right in front of our eyes. So my son was a target for the pro-abortion movement. My son was a target for the pro-life movement because he was an exception. He was one of the ones that they say it's okay to kill in order to save the 99. You hear people say, well, we're going to pass this bill with an exception, and then eventually we'll go back and save that one. You know how many times they've gone back to save that one? Not one time. So when we talk about legislation that has an exception for rape and incest, I want you to think about my son, Jude. I want you to think about the lives who are that one. His life, the fact that he is here, is a miracle. But truly, in today's society, every child that is born is a miracle. I would love to tell you that I've always stood up on a stage and talked about the right to life, but you know that's not true, otherwise I wouldn't be here.
I worked for Planned Parenthood for 8 years. I worked for Planned Parenthood of Houston in Southeast Texas, which is now Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast. I frequently went to Planned Parenthood in Rosenberg, which was right around the corner from where you are right now, which a few years ago closed. I remember seeing people, probably some of you, out there praying when I would go and work at that clinic. Good work. I got involved with Planned Parenthood as a college kid. I went to Texas A&M University. Okay. And I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Baptist church, a church similar to this one. I was baptized when I was 8. I grew up knowing the Lord, loving the Lord. I grew up with a firm foundation in Christ. I remember saying that I was pro-life. You know, we didn't sit around the dinner table and talk about abortion. But I remember in high school, actually, something coming up about abortion. I remember saying publicly that I was pro-life, but if you cornered me on it, I wouldn't be able to really defend my position. I was in no way an apologist for the pro-life movement. My parents were not activists in the pro-life movement. We didn't go to marches or rallies. I grew up in South Louisiana. There wasn't an abortion clinic anywhere around us. When I went to college, I met a woman with Planned Parenthood. I didn't know anything about Planned Parenthood. I had never even seen a Planned Parenthood clinic. I'd never even heard the term Planned Parenthood before. And it sounds deceptively helpful. Planned Parenthood, that sounds great, right? So when this woman asked me what I knew about it, I said I knew nothing. And I think she was like, ding, 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 great, right? Like fresh meat. So, you know, I tell people wherever vulnerable women are, so is Planned Parenthood. And there are tens of thousands of vulnerable women on our college campuses all across our country. And Planned Parenthood is there. And so, you know, I was there. She told me that without Planned Parenthood, low-income women, women that are uninsured or underinsured, would have absolutely nowhere else to go for health care. Now, I have never grown up in a situation where I did not have health care. I was very fortunate to grow up in a household where we always had had insurance for health care. I've never grown up in an impoverished situation, so I don't know anything about that. So if she tells me that, then I believe it, right? So I think when she tells me that, when she says Planned Parenthood is the only place for these women to go, I'm thinking, like, that's really nice of them to provide that for all of these women who don't have anywhere else to go, right? Okay. She asked me what I think about abortion, and I told her I was raised pro-life, and she says, that's great. She says, you know, pro-lifers are good people. They're just sort of misguided. She says pro-lifers, they just don't see the big picture. She said they just don't understand that without safe and legal abortion, women are going to be forced to go where? To the back alleys, right? And, you know, these pro-lifers, they're trying to take away our rights. You know, women's rights. To do with our bodies what we will, and then what? You know, then they're going to take away our what? Our right to vote. You know, and then what? Then all of a sudden, women can't wear pants. You know, and I thought, well, I like pants, so I better get on board. So I
You know, I was just, I was so naive. And I tell people it's what I didn't know. That's what led me into the doors of Planned Parenthood. It's what society doesn't know. That's what leads them to support Planned Parenthood. See, when she told me that without Planned Parenthood, women would have nowhere, low-income women would have nowhere else to go for health care, I didn't know that was a blatant lie. You see, there are only about 650 Planned Parenthood facilities across the whole entire country. That's it, about 650. There are over 10,000 federally qualified health centers across the country. And those federally qualified health centers provide comprehensive health care services for men, women, and children. And most of the time, federally qualified health centers also have vision and dental and pharmacy services inside of them. Planned Parenthood only provides extremely limited gynecological care for women and only STD services for men. So we're talking about comprehensive care services, preventative and primary care for men, women, and children, compared to extremely limited services primarily for women. Over 10,000 compared to 650. And that doesn't even include, that 10,000 doesn't even include rural health centers, rural public health centers, community health centers like hospital health systems, and it doesn't include county health departments. And it doesn't include the tens of thousands of private physicians who accept Medicaid and other government programs. So we're talking about tens of thousands of providers compared to 650 Planned Parenthood clinics. But Planned Parenthood is the only place that women can go. When she told me that without safe and legal abortion, women are going to be forced to go to these back alley clinics. See, I didn't realize that what took place in those back alley clinics is actually no different than what takes place today inside of these safe and legal clinics. Women are still dying inside of these safe and legal abortion clinics. Women are still being rendered infertile because of unsterile instruments, because of negligence by these doctors. I met a woman one time. She went to a Planned Parenthood clinic up in the Northeast for a safe and legal abortion procedure. And she knew something had happened during the abortion, but she couldn't remember because of the sedation, and they weren't very forthcoming with the information. And a few days later, she spiked a really high fever and started having all of this pain. And she called Planned Parenthood, and they didn't want anything to do with her. They sent her to the emergency room. So she went to the emergency room. She was 21 years old. The emergency room doctor came in and told her that they were going to have to do an emergency hysterectomy. And she said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Well, they perforated your uterus. They punctured a hole through your uterus during the abortion procedure. And it appears that they used an unsterile instrument when they did that, and now your reproductive organs have developed gangrene. And so we have to remove all of them." At 21 years old, that woman lost her fertility because of a safe and legal abortion procedure at Planned Parenthood. That's abortion in the United States. In Chicago, Illinois, a young woman named Tanya Reeves went in for a safe and legal abortion procedure at a Planned Parenthood. They poked a hole through her uterus. They let her lie on an abortion clinic table for 5 hours and bleed to death before they even called an ambulance. By the time the ambulance had arrived, she had lost 75% of her blood and was dead on the table. That's safe and legal abortion inside of the United States. There are hundreds of stories like that. When she told me that, you know, only about 3% of Planned Parenthood services are abortion anyway, just a little tiny bit, I didn't know that that 3% actually equaled about 330,000 abortions every single year just at Planned Parenthood clinics. It's what I didn't know. That's what led me inside those clinic doors. And once I got inside, you know, people, they ask me, they say, Abby, how did this, you know, good Christian girl get wrapped up in this? You know, you were there and, you know, how did you go from being this kid that grew up in church to running an abortion clinic? I don't really have a silver bullet answer for you except to say that that's how sin works. It didn't happen overnight. It was a slow decline. It was just one small sin after another. It was one justification after another. It was one rationalization after another. One small patch of sin over my heart after another to build a callus. One small patch over my brain to build a veil over my eyes so that I couldn't see the truth that was right in front of me. People say, Abby, you saw these babies. How did you not see the truth? I mean, the Bible talks about a veil being over our eyes and how God can lift that veil. Well, how do you think the veil gets there? By sin. And that can happen to anybody. Not just with abortion. It can be anything. It can be infidelity in our marriage. It can be habitual gambling. It can be lying. It can be anything. It's just, it's one small sin. It's one justification after another. And I realized when I left Planned Parenthood, if you have to justify something that you're doing, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Because that justification is sin. But while I know that Satan has to be sneaky to do his dirty work, I know that when God wants to break through that callus on your heart, when God wants to break through in your life, I know it can happen like that. In an instant. And that's what happened to me in September of 2009. I was asked to assist in an ultrasound-guided abortion procedure. Abortions are generally performed in a blind manner. So the doctor has a suction tube, and he just blindly pokes around in the woman's uterus until he thinks he has enough blood and tissue in a glass jar. That glass jar goes into a lab called the POC lab. POC stands for products of conception. And the POC technician will piece those parts of the baby together that were suctioned out of the uterus. And that was the only way I knew abortion to be performed. But the doctor, the visiting doctor that was coming that day, he wanted to show me a different type of abortion procedure. He thought that it would be a good learning opportunity for me. I did learn something that day. So I stood there. My job was to hold the ultrasound probe in place, so that the doctor would be able to, in his words, visualize his target. I stood there. We did the ultrasound. We found out that the baby was 13 weeks along. At 13 weeks, everything is fully developed. Arms, legs, fingers, toes, all the internal organs are fully developed. Heartbeat, brain waves are working. And so I watched on the ultrasound. I could see the suction tube. The suction wasn't yet turned on. I could watch that. I was watching that tube go into the woman's uterus. And I watched as that tube went right up next to the side of this little boy. And as it touched his side, he jumped. And he began flailing his arms and legs as if he was trying to move away from that abortion instrument, but there was nowhere for him to go. And, you know, there we were with our lab coats and our stethoscopes and all of our medical equipment. And that little boy, he didn't have a fighting chance. But he did fight. And the doctor asked the technician to turn on the suction machine, and he said, "Beam me up, Scotty." And the suction machine was turned on, and I guess people make the assumption that what I saw next was worse, that seeing a child become dismembered in his mother's womb was going to be the worst part, but I knew that was going to happen. That wasn't the worst part. The worst part was that when I had the opportunity to do something, to intervene on behalf of the life of this child, I did nothing. I just stood there and I watched. I mean, I remember wanting to sit this woman up and to say, "Look. Look what's happening to your baby. Make them stop. They're hurting him." But I didn't. I just stood there. I'm a mom. What kind of mom does that? Me. That was the turning point in my life. I knew I had to get out, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. But for 8 years that I worked at Planned Parenthood, there had been people that had been standing outside of my clinic praying for me. And I hadn't always been nice to them. I might have turned the sprinklers on them a few times. But I didn't know where to go. And for 8 years, every day that I came to work, they had told me that if I ever wanted to leave, they would be there to help me. And I remember after that abortion procedure, I went back to my office. And I was looking out my window and I was praying, really for the first time in 8 years. Now, don't get me wrong. I went to church every Sunday that I worked at Planned Parenthood. I ended up finding a church that was pro-choice. An Episcopal church, because the Episcopal church, their national doctrine is pro-choice. The head of their church, a bishop, is a lesbian woman who is pro-choice. And so they loved me there. And when I became publicly pro-life, they told me I was no longer welcome because they're real tolerant. And so I had gone to church every Sunday that I worked at Planned Parenthood. In fact, our Episcopalian pastor used to send girls to me who wanted an abortion so that I could convince them that, you know, Christian women could have abortions and it was fine. But I didn't have that. I didn't have a relationship with God. I just went through the motions. Because it looked good for the pro-abortion movement to have a director of one of their clinics who said they were a Christian and went to church. So for the first time in 8 years, I was really praying, and I was praying. I was saying, God, you know, give me somebody to talk to. Who can I talk to about what I've just seen and what I'm feeling in my heart? And I kept feeling like he was telling me to go to those pro-lifers who have been praying outside of my clinic. And I thought, no, give me somebody else. Anybody else. But no, that's where I kept feeling like I needed to go. So I thought, okay. So I ran out the back door, and I got in my car. I could have walked to their office because it was conveniently located next door, but I thought that would look suspicious, so I got in my car and drove the 50 yards. And I walked in their back door, and I didn't know what to expect because they had every reason to look at me and go, okay, lady, but you owe us a big old fat apology. Because you haven't been very nice to us, and so we'll help you, but here's some conditions. But you know what they didn't? They just looked at me, and they said, it's over. It's done, and we love you. And I figure while I'm here on earth, that's probably the closest thing I'll ever experience to the scandalous, amazing mercy of Christ. So I decided I was going to leave Planned Parenthood. I didn't have a job. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew I had to get out. So I went back to work and wrote my resignation letter, and I faxed it into Human Resources. I gave them, like, I don't know, a good 5 minutes notice, and faxed it in, and this young man who was with the pro-life group who prayed out on the sidewalk, he came over because he would just want to make sure that I left and everything was okay and there was no scene, you know, out in the parking lot or anything because people are crazy. And, you know, just want to make sure everything went off without a hitch. So I was moving, you know, 8 years of my life out of my office and, you know, into my little car. And so anyway, my last load, I had thrown all my security badges and everything in my boss's box, and I came out with my last load of stuff, and I put everything in my car, and I waved at him, and I said, okay, that's it. I'll be at y'all's office, you know, tomorrow. He said, okay. And I got in my car, and I pulled out of that parking lot for the last time, and I took a left. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and, you know, he didn't know that I could see him, but I watched him, and I saw him. He just raised his hands to heaven and just fell to his knees. Because you know what? There had to be days where they thought, it's never going to happen. She's never going to leave. God, why do you have us praying for this woman? She's mean to us. She mocks us. She's been here for 8 years. She keeps getting raises and promotions. And she's never going to leave. She tells us she's never leaving. We should just give up. Why do you keep putting it on our hearts to pray for this cold-hearted woman? It's never going to happen. And then one day, in the blink of an eye, it did. Because, guys, that's how awe-inspiring and how magnificent our God is. I mean, it's just that simple. People think God is so complicated. He's just so simple. People think miracles are of a thing of the past. Miracles are happening every day. Every time an unborn baby is born, every time a child is born into this world, it's a miracle. Every time a child is conceived, it's a miracle. Every time an unrepentant sinner has God come into their life, it's a miracle. Every time a conversion takes place, it's a miracle. Guys, miracles are happening every day all around us. Every time a husband and wife enter into a sacramental union, a sacramental marriage, that's a miracle. It's happening all around us every day. And I believe, I mean, I do believe that in my lifetime, we will see an end to legalized abortion in this country. I do believe that. And if you don't believe that, then, I mean, why are we even fighting? I mean, what's the point? If we don't believe we can win, then just give up. We have to keep fighting because we have to believe in the victory. We already know that God can do that. Because in the big war, we already know we've won. And we know that God can win these battles. We know He holds the victory in those battles as well as the war. But you see, my goal is not just to make abortion illegal. My goal is to make abortion unthinkable. And how is that going to happen, Abby? How does that happen? Well, I believe it happens through conversion. I believe it happens one person, one heart at a time. But that starts with us. That starts with people of faith. That starts with believers being ready to what? To shout it from the mountains, right? To tell the masses. To shout the gospel of life. I mean, we have to be ready to be offensive. People, we live in a place, we live in a time in our society where everybody is constantly offended. I'm okay to offend people as long as I'm offending them with the charitable word of God. And the word of God is this, that He created us in our mother's womb. Intimately, God knows us intimately. He knew us as He was knitting us together in our mother's womb. He had a plan for us before we were born. He knows us so intimately. He knows every hair on our head. He loves us so much. That's a love that none of us will ever understand while we're on this earth. I mean, I think about how much I love my children, and that doesn't even compare to how much my Savior loves me. And when I think about that sort of love that He must have for me, like, it makes my head want to explode. Because I can't even, like, think about that kind of love. And I won't understand that love until I meet him face to face. And I feel that. And I think about all the sins in the world, and there's a lot of them. I can't think of any sin that must hurt the heart of God more than abortion. Because here he takes this time to lovingly create us. And he gives us, as women, he gives us this beautiful gift of creation. Because think of how cool it is. Like, when I'm pregnant, I'm like, I'm growing a human being. Like, I mean, just that's amazing. I mean, not only am I growing the human being, but then God gave me the ability to push the human being out of my body. Like, whoa. Then I can nourish the human being for like a long time with my body. Like, if that wasn't a crazy cool design, that did not happen out of random nothingness, okay? Like, that had to come from a creator because it's so amazingly cool, okay? So, like, how you can be an atheist after you have a baby is, like, way beyond my understanding. But anyway, I just think, like, he gives us this great gift, and then, and he lovingly puts this gift inside of us, and then we just throw it away? Like, how that must break the heart of God. And I want to say, like, I've had 2 abortions in my life. And I think about how that must have hurt my Creator. And sometimes that feels unbearable. But I am comforted in the hope and the knowledge that God loves me so much that one day I will be reunited with those children. Because even though I have hurt my father when I aborted my 2 children, even though I hurt him in that way, he still loves me enough to give me that gift. What an awesome dad. What an awesome Savior we have. And so I want you to hear from me today. And now is the time for us to, if you have been away from the pro-life movement, if this has been something that you've been like, I don't know, that's not really for me. No, this is for you. The pro-life movement is for all of you. It's for everybody here. And you may say, I don't know. I mean, I see people praying outside of abortion clinics. Let me tell you something. In Houston, Texas, the largest abortion clinic in our country sits. They kill babies up to 5 months gestation. Right down the road from you. There are women who need hope. They need to see the face of Christ in you. Out there on that sidewalk every day. And you may say, I don't know, that's scary. You're dang right. It's scary to go out there. You do it anyway. Because God did not call us to be comfortable Christians. Being a Christian does not mean we are comfortable. It means we seek after Christ's heart. And oftentimes, that is going to make us very uncomfortable. My mom says, if you're a Christian and you are not uncomfortable on a daily basis, you're not a very good Christian. It is time to seek the heart and the will of God when it comes to the slaughter of the millions of babies every single year in this country. And I believe that the heart of God is telling each one of us to step out in faith, to be uncomfortable, to do His will. So I encourage you to do that. And if you are hurting from a past decision, if you are involved in abortion some way, shape, or form, I encourage you to give that to God. I encourage you to release that to Him. He doesn't want you to hold on to that. Somebody told me one time that we call today the present because it's a gift. Because God doesn't live in our past, and He's really not in our future. He's here with you today. He wants you to live for Him today. So I just want to thank you so much for allowing me to come and share with you today. I want to encourage you in your fight for life. I want to encourage you in your uncomfortableness in this movement, and know that I'm walking alongside of you in that. So thank you so much, everybody.